Chapter 4 of Sefer Melachim Pet, Chapter 4. Chapter 4. Let's begin Chapter 4. And at the same time that we're learning Chapter 4, we have to keep in mind that it is the Haftarah for this week's Seder, for Parshat Vayera. So as we go through it, we have to find what are the relationships between the Perek. I mean, we're learning it because it's Melachim Bet, and that's what we're learning. But more than that, I believe that we can better understand the Perek if we realize that it is a Haftarah, and that Chazal chose it to be the Haftarah of Parshat Vayera, so they're telling us something. All right, you know, look at that. Let's see the... V'ishar achat minishay b'nei hanaviyim tsa'akol l'ishalimor. A woman who was from the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha saying, Avdecha ishi meit, my servant, your servant, my husband died, v'ato yadat, and you know, ki avdecha haya yoreat Hashem, you know that your servant was God-fearing, v'hamno sheba, and the creditor is coming, l'kachat, et shnei yeladai lola avadim. He's coming because I can't pay the debts, and these are debts that were incurred by my late husband. He's coming to take my two children unto him as slaves. What begins three chapters earlier, a list of 16 miracles that were performed by Elisha. In the chapters that you're going to do for homework, chapters 1, 2, and 3, you will see that the mantle of prophecy has been moved from Eliyahu to his great student, Elisha. And before Eliyahu is taken heavenward in a chariot of fire, he asks of Eliyahu, what I would like is to have a double portion of your prophecy. Eliyahu tells him that if you will see me being taken heavenward, then you will indeed be granted that. He sees him being taken heavenward. So therefore he now gets a double portion. Eliyahu, we will see, performed 8 miracles. Double portion therefore means Elisha is going to perform 16 miracles. But all of that we can save for when we do chapters 1, 2, and 3, and the chapters that are going to come after this. But two miracles are going to be described in this chapter. So here it is, a woman whose husband was a prophet, a student of Elisha, comes to her, cries out to Elisha and says, your servant, my husband is dead, you know that my servant was a God-fearing, the creditor has come to take two children unto my servants. Vayomer elah Elisha, Elisha said to her, ma e'eselach, what can I do for you? Hagidili, tell me, my yeshlach babayit. What do you have in the house? Thomas, she said, English if kol babayit. There's nothing left in the house. Ki im asuch shemen. All that's left in the house is asuch shemen. Now, asuch can either mean a little jar, a little earthenware jar of oil. That's a little one. It could also mean sort of a jar that once had oil in it, and all that may be left is a little bit of a smear of oil down at the bottom. Vayomer, so he said, Lechi, go, Shalilach Kelim and Achutz, go ask people from outside the house for vessels, for pots and pans and bottles and jars. Made Kol Shechinayah from all of your neighbors. Kelim and Akim. Empty kelim, al tamitim. Don't diminish the numbers. Get as many as you can. Just get them into the house. Uvot the sagar tadelet padeich. You should come and close the door behind you. Uvaad banayach. And behind your children, you should be alone. Your sons, you and your sons are alone in the house. V'yotzakta al kol hakelim eile, from that little jar, begin pouring. And pour into all of these, all the kelim. As soon as one becomes full, remove it and put another one in its place. And keep pouring oil. Vatelech mi ito, she went, she left him. But his God had delved Bado Bad, but now it's understood, of course, that they had already borrowed from all of their neighbors, whatever pots and pans they were able to get. But his God had delved Bado Bad, but now she closed the door behind her and her sons. Hey, Magishim Aleh, they are handing her Kalim Vihimot Seket, and she's pouring. Vayehi Kimlot HaKalim, and it came to pass when the Kalim were all full. Vatomer El Benoshi had said to her son, Hagisha Elai Od Keli, give me another one. Give me another keli. Vayomer Elai said to her, Ein Od Keli, there is no more. Vayamod Hashem on Shaman, the oil stopped flowing. Vatavo, she came, Vatageh, Elisha, Lekim, she told the man of God, she told Elisha. Vayomer, he said, Lechim Michli et Hashem, and go sell the oil. Vishalmi et Nishayach, and you will be able to pay all of your creditors. Vatu Vanayach, Tichyi Banotar, and you and your sons will live with the rest. I hope that somebody will remember at some point to ask me why all these Kri Uktivs. We've had how many? Three, four Nish.
What?
Nishyech Banayech.
Shchenayech.
Huh? Shchenayech. Yes. Lach, yes, Lachi, I mean, all of these written one way and read another way. What is the meaning of all of this? I mean, the only reason I'm asking the question, of course, is because I believe I have an answer. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, I just would have, let it go. Let it go, and if somebody would have asked me the question, I would have said, don't ask Klatskashis, you understand? You don't ask questions on these things. But I have an answer. By the way, I just thought of the answer now. But all right, that's a separate story. Okay.
What's the problem? Because they don't do the stuff so deep.
No. If I'm going to start telling you what the problem is, you may even guess the answer. That's right. So we can't do that. Now, let me point out that in this chapter, there are two stories in this chapter. We've just now read story one. I want to read at least part of story two, because the moment we read part of story two, you're going to realize what some of the problems of story one are in relation to the question of why this chapter is chosen as the Haftorah of Parshat Vayera. One of the approaches that I developed in my study of Haftorahs is that very often the Haftorah is a commentary on the Sedra, and the relationship between the Haftorah and the Sedra is such that not only do you understand certain parts of the Sedra better, you may even understand certain parts of the Haftorah better. Yes?
Well, I also thought that the Gora Tadelet
the same thing with Lot and Tov Miyod. That's a relationship over there. When the angels come to destroy Sodom and Amorah, and the whole Lot's house is surrounded by people, so at the last moment, I mean, what is Lot ready to do? He is ready to give his daughters to the mad crowd out there. A Malach pulls him into the house and closes the door behind him. There are things that take place behind closed doors, but that's only the beginning. There are going to be other relationships, but watch. Second story, Vayihi Hayom, a day came, Vayavar Elisha El Shunem, and Elisha passed by through a place called Shunem. Vesham Isha Gedolah, there was a great woman there, Vatachaze Bolech Olechem, she grabbed hold of him, of course, not literally, but figuratively, that he should eat bread. Eating bread always means a meal. The term for what does, I just want to see again, what does Avram say to the angels? Ve'ekha tat lechem.
Then he sends his wife.
He sends his son, and his wife doesn't really do too much that day. And what's the problem if women are
no problem? Just
waiting. Wait. You'll watch another few psukim. The Echo Patlechem. Avram says, listen, I'll bring some bread. So the truth is, first of all, Avram sort of is one of the people about whom Chazal will say, he says, you know, he says a little bit, but he means a great deal. This patlechem is going to turn into cheese and meat and clay. It's going to be a sudas shlom al bishab. Why is she vayehimi day avro? Whenever he would pass through Shunem Yosu Shom Alech Alechem, he would turn there to eat bread by her. He would eat by her. Why is she Isha Gedola? So there are a number of shatim. First of all, the fact that Gedola means that she was wealthy. Wealth is considered greatness. It also means you remember, she had a sister. Do you know who her sister was? Avishag Ashunamit. At the beginning of Malachim, when David HaMelech is old and they find a woman for him to give him warmth, it was Avishag Ashunamit, Avishag from Shunem. Where is Shunem? I think my wife should know this, Vela. Shunem is at the foothills of Givat HaModeh, 4 kilometers east of Afula. She has a son living in Afula, a daughter-in-law and 4 grandchildren. So I always like this, you know, when we can identify places. Shunem was sort of the capital of the capital of Emek Yisrael. What Afula is now, that's exactly what Shunem was then. So here is this great woman, and she brings him into the house to eat bread. Vatomer Elisha, she said to her husband, Hineinah yadati, I know, ki isha lukim kodeshu, I know that this man is a man of God, and he's holy, v'hu over aleinu tamid, and he constantly passes by you. Nasen la'ali atkir kitama, let us make for him a small attic room. The Nasim Lo Sham will place from there a meat of a shulchan, b'chisei and menorah, a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp. V'hayah b'var aleinu, so whenever he comes to us, Yosur Shama, he can go there. V'yihayah comes another day. V'yavah Shama, a day that he came there. V'yosar elvali aliyah v'yishkav Shama, and he went to his attic apartment and he laid down there. V'yomer el gechazinaro, he said to his servant gechazi, k'rol ha'shem l'amit hazot, call this Shunamit. By Yikrullah, he called her, and she stood before him. By Yomalo, it seems Elisha is not communicating directly with her, he is communicating through Gehazi, who is his servant. And Murno Eleh say to her, Hinei Charadit Eleinu et Kol HaCharadahazot. Very fascinating word he's using. You have trembled for us all of this trembling. The word Charadah really gives the impression of movement. No, she doesn't mean that she trembled. It means that she did things then, and she did them with a sense of awe and reverence for the Isha that came in. She moved, she prepares, she made a room, she brought in a table and a chair. What is there that I can do for you? Should I speak to the king for you? Or El Saratzavah, to the commander in chief of the army? One of the great answers of all of Tanakh, Thomas, she said, I'm living amongst my people. Living amongst my people is her way of saying, all of my needs are provided for. I have no need, I don't need any protection. I don't need any protection. I'm amongst my people, and my people are taking care of for me and providing for me. But young man, so Elisha says to Gehazi, Umela Asotla, what should I do for her? Vayomer Gehazi said, Avol Bein Ein Lo V'Isho Zaken. She has no son and her husband is old. I mean, obviously already you're going to begin to get the impression of similarities between the Sefer and the Haftarah. But what has always troubled me, and I don't really have an answer that satisfies me that much, how is it that Gehazi knows what this woman needs and Elisha doesn't? Gehazi knows that her husband is old and she has no child, and Elisha, the great Navi, doesn't know it. I mean, so of course, for lack of a better answer, the Novi knows only what God wants him to know. But over here, Gehazi knows it, though he's not a Novi.
But Gehazi is puttering around the house. He's
that could be, all right, that could, okay.
Yeah, so in other words,
so you know what you're saying? You're giving a Balabatish answer. I mean, I was hoping that I could give some kind of a philosophical answer, some major essay can be written on this guy. Maybe you're right. Maybe it's simple. Gehazi is the one who's puttering around the house. And Elisha really, as the Pasuk had described, when he came, do you know where he went? He went straight up to his room. He went, and I think that's why three times they used the word Yosur Heino, he returned there. In other words, he did not involve himself in what was going on in the house. He goes off over there, so that we're making an answer out of it now, okay. Yosur Heino, he goes there and he's not involved in what's happening in the house. All right. Vayomes, he said, Krola, call her. Vayikrola, he called her, Vatamoda Potach, and she stood at the door of his room. Who else stands by a door, or near a door, or behind a door? Sarah is standing behind the door of the tent, and she hears the conversation that's going on between the Malachim and Avram. Vayomer, so he said, and of course, it would seem that this is the real relationship between the Perek and the Seder. Vayomer, he said, L'moed hazeh, this time, Pe'et Chayah, was 11 Gezuntzai, next year, at this same time, At Choveket Bein. You are going to hold a son. You're going to embrace a son. And she said to him, Al Adoni Ish Olakim, please, man of God, Al Adoni Ish Olakim, Al Techazei B'Shivchotecha. Don't make what? Don't make promises. But what does Techazei mean? That I will be disappointed later. Don't disappoint me. You don't raise my hopes, right? Don't disappoint your maidservant. Vatar v'ishalat telet ben, the woman became pregnant. She gave birth to a son. Precisely la'moed hazeh pe'eit chaya. At that time, the following year, asher diber eleha Elisha, that Elisha had said. Everything that happens with Sarah and Yitzchak happens over here with this woman. Vayigdal hayeled, and the child grew up. Vayihi hayom. This, by the way, is the third time that Vayihi Hayom is the term Vayihi Hayom. I don't think that it is I don't think that it's a simple thing, even though the Mepharshim don't say much about it. They say Vayihi Hayom the day that this event took place. They don't always use the term Vayihi Hayom. Alright. Vayitzei al aviv al hakotzim, he went out to his father. They were out in the field and they were harvesting. Vayomer Elohim, he said to his father, Roshi, Roshi, my head, my head. He got a terrible, terrible headache. Vayomer Elanar, So'eyu al imo, and he said to the boy, So'eyu, carry the child to his mother. Vayisoehu, Vayivieu al imo, they carried him and they brought him to his mother. Vayeshev al birkeha, ad hat sohadayim vayomot, and he sat on her lap until the afternoon and he died. We'll do one more pasuk and then we'll talk a little bit before we continue on further. She went up and she laid him down on the bed of the man of God. Do we have this again? She closes the door behind him, and she left. She's going to send a message to Elisha that the boy is dead. Elisha is going to come and he's going to bring the child back to life. All right. There are these are the two stories that appear in this parak. Now, story number two, if I'm not mistaken, is going to take, from the beginning of the chapter until the end of the Haftarah of 37 psukim. The first story takes 7 psukim, 30 psukim of the second story is 30 psukim. First story is 7 psukim. Now the halacha of a haftarah is the following: by right, A Haftarah should have 21 psukim. Why should a Haftarah have 21 psukim? Because the Haftarah was really originally introduced in place of the reading of the Torah. Because there were times at which the enemies of Israel decreed and prohibited the reading of the Torah. Now, in the reading of the Torah, on Shabbos you're supposed to have seven people called to the Torah, and for each one of the seven people you read three psukim. So when they could not read the Torah, it seems the oppressors of Israel were not upset with reading from the prophets. They were upset with Torah and Nevi'im, no. You know, but Torah they were opposed to. So therefore they made a reading of that Torah should be at least 7 times 3, 21 psukim, so that it represents, in miniature, it represents Kriyas HaTorah. Now don't go around counting up all of the psukim in various haftarahs all over, because there are a number of places where the haftarah is less than 21 psukim, and there's a thesis in the Sefer Megillah that says that where an inyan, a story, an idea is completed in less than 21 psukim, our rabbis permitted that as haftarah too. One of the things that bothers me is the second story, the story of the woman who doesn't have a child and is told by Elisha that this time next year you will have a child, and then the child dies and is brought back to life. That fits the Sedra like a glove. Not only the fact that here's a woman who is childless and her husband is old, and she's told that she's going to have a child and the child is born, but more than that, the fact that the child is taken and then the child is given back, because in fact that's really the story of the Akedah. I had once said about the Akedah, God tells Avram, Kachna is binches yechidcha, take your one and only son, Asher Ahavta, whom you loved, at Yitzchak, and bring him as a sacrifice on the altar. What do you mean Asher Ahavta? Asher Ahavta can be interpreted as past tense. Take your one and only son, Yitzchak, whom you loved. Why doesn't it say Kachna is binches yechidcha, Asher Ahavta, the one whom you love? I once said that I believe that one of the things that the Rebbeinu Shem wants to accomplish with the Akedah is he wants to show Avram the extent to which a Jewish parent has to love a Jewish child. You think that your love of Yitzchak now knows no bounds, so I'm going to take you through an exercise that is going to demonstrate to you that your love of Yitzchak can be even greater than you could ever imagine. Is there any comparison between the love that parents have for a child whom they thought they had lost, and then all of a sudden the child is returned to them? There is no greater joy than that, to have nearly lost. Avram thinks that he has lost Yitzchak, and at the last moment the Malach stays his hand and says, no, Tishlach Yadcha L'Anah, don't stretch out your hand against the child, Al Tas Lo Mor, do nothing to him. What he really receives is he's now being given his son for a second time. The love that Avram has for Yitzchak after that is unimaginable already. It certainly does not compare with the love that he had before. In a sense, that's what's happening with this woman over here. Her love for this child here, she thinks that Elisha has, in a sense, disappointed her. And she's going to tell you later, when she meets him, she's going to say, but I told you, Al Tashla Oti, don't create illusions within me. Why did you do it? I didn't ask you for the child. If you're going to give me a child, I want a child that's going to live and going to function. But what she really is granted, and she most probably will realize that later, what she's really granted after having gone through her own agony, what she's really granted is a child whom she loves in a way that she had never loved before. Just as Avram, when he gets Yitzchak for the second time, is getting a child whose love that he has for Yitzchak knows no bounds. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him, Kachna is binchas yechidcha, take your one and only son, Asher Ahavta. You're going to see later that your love for him is a past tense. Alright.
What comes in there when he acted as if whatever she gave him something? Because
did I answer that?
internet, but could, in the, if she knew our history, it happened already with Shmuel, let's say, and Malachi,
you know?
So if there is such a thing as a blessing, so why don't you please ask him for a blessing for a child?
You know what? It's a good Takasha. And you know what I'm afraid to say? I didn't think of it. That's why I need students.
Amen.
Huh? Amen. Nah. Don't give me this feminist stuff over here. She's accusing me. The reason why I didn't think of this Kasha is because I'm a man. If I would have been a woman, yes. Yeah, so what's the problem is, why didn't she think of it? Why didn't the woman in the Haftarah think of it? And she is a woman. Gehazi didn't think of it. Gehazi knew of it. So it's a good Takasha. And you have a right to ask a good Takasha without attacking your Rebbe.
You have 4 weeks then to find out.
I think.
No. No, no, no.
Can I have a theory?
Yes, go ahead.
Okay, my theory is, says in Hosea 14.
Yeah.
The husband, her husband is old. No, we have
a just want to bless it. She says, the Sohami and the Yoshevet. Means that she was satisfied with
one. She had come to terms with it.
Can't, no. No, if I would have said that, she would have attacked me that because I'm a man, therefore I can say that she's satisfied with her lot. Thank God that you said it. How can she be satisfied with her lot? I mean, here there's an offer. The Navi Elisha is making her an offer she should not refuse. Why doesn't she say to him, yes, give me a child, yes.
He asked the question in terms of either king help you or the general help you, so maybe she's thinking along different lines, material lines.
No. This should have been uppermost in her mind.
Maybe she didn't know that enough because then she didn't
know what you were. No. Can't be. No, remember, she was the one who told her husband, this is an Ish Elohim Kadosh, a holy man of God, I want to make a room for him. She recognizes that this man, while others may not have recognized it in the city of Shunem, she is Isha Gedola, and she recognizes, she sees his greatness. Why didn't she ask her? It's a good Takasha. I don't know, I'm not going this is terrible, you know, I think I'm just going to not let you ask questions, I'll be able to say what I have to say. It's a good question. All right. In other words, so we really have two questions. Why didn't Elisha know? And why didn't she ask? She obviously is afraid of something, because remember, she tells him, "Al techazed b'shivchatech." Don't, you know, disappoint me. She is, maybe she's more frightened. Maybe she is more frightened of, after all these years, what would have happened? Let me ask you. Did Sarah know that Avram is taking Yitzchak to the Akedah? Did he ever share that information with her?
Yeah.
He didn't share that information, right? And when she heard the original report that he was taken to the Akedah, Chazal says she died. In other words, there's a terrible, terrible fear when you're looking forward to something so long. There's a terrible fear that it won't work out. At the moment, let's just throw out the thought that at the moment at which it seems that our greatest dreams are being fulfilled, that's when we become terribly frightened that everything is going to go wrong. Every time we made a simcha, I was always, I'm admitting it now, always afraid that something would go wrong. Somebody on the way is going to be hurt. Somebody in the family is going to be hurt. It's, who knows? I mean, there's so many things we can worry about. I don't usually tell it to my wife because then I'll just add a new thing for her to worry about. I'll embrace her son. Who do they quote as saying then?
They usually use that term.
Yeah, no, so that, in other words, he's reading into the words itself that he's not promising her a blessing forever. Mm-hmm. All right. I don't know. Okay. So we have a number of questions. Okay, listen, we'll think about it. Yes?
In the case of Avraham, it seems that the love and he's going to be love, it's going to be greater. And in the case of her, it's her love, which is greater.
I like that question. Why do I like the question?
Because you know an answer.
Because I know an answer. You know me already. But say the question again.
Why, in the case of Abraham, was his love so much greater after the almost Akedah? And why, in the case of this woman, her husband seems to be...
That's another problem. Her husband is out of the picture completely. But you're asking that Avram is going to undergo a process whereby his love for Yitzchak is going to grow. And what about Sarah's love for Yitzchak? That's what you're asking.
She died.
I believe that Sarah is not the one that needs the lesson that Avram is going to learn. Because Sarah is the one who in the said returns to Avram and says, when she sees that Yishmael is a bad influence on Yitzchak, she is able to make a statement that is so not her. Gareshet ha'ama hazot that benah, throw out that maidservant and her son. Do you think that this is an easy thing for Sarah to say? Sarah is the alter ego of Avram. Chesed. Chesed is something that Chesed begins at home. She is the one who gave Hagar to Avram. You think that she did it once before. But now she does it. In this sedra, she does it because she sees that this Yishmael is going to be a terrible influence on Yitzchak. Do you think it's easier? It's easy for her to do this? Do you know what that represents? The fact that she sees it, and she feels it, and she is ready to take that drastic step, and Avram is not, you know what it already means? That her love for Yitzchak is profounder and stronger than Avram's is. She's ready to do something that really seems to be so cruel. But if this is the way she's going to save her Yitzchak, then she says, Gardeshet ha'amah hazot ve'etanah. And what? And Avram gets angry, and Avram, and God appears to Avram, and he says to her, Kol asher tomar elecha Sarah shmam bekola. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. The Rebbein Shalom is confirming, therefore, that Sarah's love of Yitzchak is correct. It's Avram who may need a further lesson in the idea of love. But listen, I'm bad today. Yes.
Either that or because Sarah didn't love Ishmael the way Avram did. Avram said, "Who is he? Ishmael
is the You're right. So that's precisely why I believe that Avram's love is divided between Ishmael and Yitzchak. And what he's going to have to learn is that Yitzchak is going to be the one who's going to give him nachas, and Yishmael is not going to give him nachas. The same story with Yitzchak and the relationship to his two children. Absolutely correct. Yitzchak cannot differentiate between Yaakov and Esav. He doesn't want to. He knows that Esav is bad. Yitzchak feels that he will thrust responsibility upon Esav. Esav will rise to the occasion. Rivka already knows the difference. Rivka knows that Esav is simply an Esav, and unfortunately, so we lost one, and she's ready, therefore, to discount Esav completely. Yitzchak is not yet ready. The fact that the brachos that she's able to manipulate, that the brachos go to Yaakov and not to Esav, finally tell Yitzchak the truth. You're right, Yitzchak and Avram, same thing. Whereas Sarah and Rivka, call them more realistic, do they have
more
perceptive, more mother's intuition? I'm ready to go over it. Mask. But then I have to get to the question that I want to ask, understand? I've given you enough opportunity over there to ask questions. The second story, as I said, fits the Sedra beautifully. And as I pointed out, since there are 30 psukim in the second story, so the second story itself could or should be the Haftarah. Who needed the first story? What do you need the first story for? That's what I'm asking. And the second story is a parasha and a perek unto itself. What's the significance of the first story, and what's the relationship of the first story to the second? So of course, yeah, we saw the relationship in terms of words. She closed the door behind her. The door is closed not only in the first story. She closes the door, and as she closes the door, that's when she starts pouring the oil. In the second story, we also have the door closed when she takes the dead child up to the and places the dead child on the bed of Elisha, and she closes the door behind. So that they're closing the door in the center. They're closing the door in both stories in the Haftarah. So the question is: yes, there are these relationships, but what's the purpose of the whole first story altogether? Yes.
Maybe the miracles that Elisha can perform.
Yeah, but that's not related. So listen, I have 4 or 5 chapters to talk about the miracles of Elisha. So we should read them all. I mean, miracles. What do I have to? So another few miracles. I think that the first story is very important. Over the years, I've said different things, and I'm going to start from a different approach over here. In that first pasuk, let's take a look at the first pasuk of this chapter all over again. A woman was the wife of one of the sons of the prophets, cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared God, and the debtor has come to take my two children as slaves." Huh? She's going to lose her children. Okay, fine. But there's something fascinating. Her husband, and for that matter, she, all right, but her husband and the debtor are not mentioned by name. We don't know who they are. Chazal are going to tell us who they were, and Chazal have a very good reason why they say who they were. Chazal tell us who was the husband who had died. The husband who had died was Ovadia, the prophet Ovadia. And in a moment we'll see how they knew that it was the prophet Ovadia. Who is the creditor? The creditor is Yehoram, the son of Ahav. He is now the king. Last week we already learned at the end of Sefer Melachim Aleph, the death of Ahav out on the field of battle. It is now Yehoram, the son of Ahav, who is king. Ovadia, it had said earlier, Melachim Aleph, Ovadia, when Ahav and Izebel went out on a jihad, real jihad, to destroy the prophets of God, Ovadia took 100 prophets and he hid them, 50 in one cave, 50 in another cave, and he was the one who provided for them. He sustained them, he provided them in secret so that they should not fall into the hands of Izebel. And it seems that at some point, after he had used up all of his own money, he went ahead and he borrowed money from Yehoram, the son of Ahab. He may very well still have been the prince at the time, and now he's the king, and Yehoram ben Ahab is the one who is lending him money, and he's paying interest, and Ovadia dies. Ovadia dies, and he leaves his wife with all of these debts. And Yehoram ben Ahab wants to take her children away now as slaves. How do Chazal know that it's Ovadia whom we are talking about? Exactly. Your servant feared God. There are 4 people in Tanakh about whom it says that they were God-fearing. Fascinatingly enough, one of them is Avram. What does the Malach at the end of the Akedah, Ato Yadati, the Malach says from heaven, Ato Yadati, now I know Ki Yirei Elokim Ato. I know that you are God-fearing. Ashelo Chasachte Bincha Yichidcha Mimeni, you did not withhold your one and only son. He is God-fearing. Yosef is God-fearing. Et Elokim Ani Yorei, Yosef says, I fear God. You know who else is God-fearing? Eov is God-fearing. First Pasuk in Eov says, Ish Tam V'Yashar. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Eov, and he was Ish Tam V'Yashar. Yirei Elokim, he was God-fearing. Eov is God-fearing. Ovadye is Yirei Hashem. Interestingly enough, by all of the others, it said that they feared Elohim. He is Yirei Hashem Yud Kei Vav Kei. And it was said earlier, we learned the chapter, some while ago, we learned the chapter where Ahav is looking all over the world for Eliyahu, and one day Eliyahu on the road presents himself to Ovadya and he says, go tell your master that I'm coming to see him today. And Ovadya becomes frightened. He says, I'm afraid that I will go to tell Ahav that you're coming and then you're going to disappear. I don't know where you're going to be. He says about himself, your servant fears God from his very youth, from his very childhood. He says about himself that he is God-fearing. And he was God-fearing. And so therefore, the only person about whom it says in all of Tanakh that he feared God is Ovadya. So Chazal, when they see this pasuk, it can only apply to one person in all of Tanakh. They were sensitive to the fact that he is referred to as Yirei Et Hashem. But you know what else is happening over here? What else is happening over here is there is a king of Israel. There is a king of Israel who is ready to take these two children away from an almana, and he is ready to take them as slaves. Do you know what we're going to find over here? Maybe a key word, and you know that I always love finding key words. In this pasuk, there is a key word. V'ishachat minishei b'nei hanaviim tsa'aka el Elisha, cried out to Elisha. Stone. When the malachim are on their way to stone, God says, am I going to conceal something from Avram? Avram, whom I know, is going to tell his children, teach his children for all generations to follow the path of God. Am I going to conceal from him? I'm going to go down and see the cry that has come to me from Sodom. If they have done this, Asu Kala, I will destroy them. And if not Eidor, I will know what to do. I'm going down to hear the cry. Chazal say it was the cry of one girl who had been put to death because she had committed an act of kindness. The word tzaka has an even more significant and important meaning. So first of all, already we're beginning to see, and the point that I'm going to get to is that when we take the two stories together, or for that matter, even within the one story itself, do you know what we see before our eyes? We see before our eyes good and evil side by side. We see the chesed. Remember, this woman needs pots and pans. And she's able to go to all of her neighbors and they lend her pots and pans. According to Chazal, through the into the vessels. Because the vessels are full. But after that, for the rest of her life, from her vessels, as she pours from those vessels into which she had poured the miraculous oil, the oil keeps going. It never stops.
How do we know?
All right, I see you. You're challenging me. I'll tell you how I know.
Okay.
Aside from the fact that Chazal, our rabbi, say it. But more than that, there was a similar miracle that was done by Eliyahu, the Rebbe of Elisha. There was a story about a woman from Tzarfat. A woman from Tzarfat who was very... just one moment. In chapter 17 of Malachim Aleph. I'll read, you can just, you can follow me. It's chapter 17, pasuk 8. Vayihi dvar Hashem elov lemor. the word of God came to Eliyahu. Kum leich Tzarfata ashel et Sidon. Go to Tzarfat, which is near Sidon. V'yashavta sham, and live there. Hinei tziviti sham isha almona lechalkalecha. I have commanded a woman who is a widow to sustain you. V'yakom v'yelech Tzarfata. He got up and he went there. V'yavol petach ha'ir. He came to the opening of the city. V'nei sham isha almona mikol sheshet etzim. There is an almona who is gathering wood. V'yikra elen. He called to her and he said to her, Kina limat mayim v'klivesh. To give me a little water. And I will drink. Vatelech lakachat, and as she went to get the water, Vayikrela, he called to her, Vayomer, and he said, Likhino li pat lechem biyadech, bring me a little, some bread. Vatomer, and she said, Chai Hashem al kech, I swear to God, in Yesh Nima Og, if I have even a little shtickle bread, I don't even have that. Ki im lo kaf ha kenach bakav, all I have is a spoonful of flour in the jar. Umaat shemen batzapachat, I have a little bit of oil in a jar, and I am gathering two pieces of wood, ubati, and I'm going to come vasitiu lilivni, and a little spoonful of flour with a little oil. With two little pieces of wood, I'm going to make myself a little miniature bilkala for me and my son. Vachalnu, we're going to eat it, and we're going to die. Vayomer Eliyahu, Eliyahu said to her, Al Tiri, don't be afraid. Bo asi kidvareich, do what you did. What you said you were going to do. Achasili misham uga ketano berishono. First give me a little piece of that uga. Vahotzeikli, velach lirneich tasi bachrona. For you and for your son, you're going to make afterwards. Kicho oma Hashem alike Yisrael. So says the God of Israel. Kat hakenach lo tichle, vitzapachat Hashem lo techzar. Ad yom teit Hashem. The flour will never stop from that jar of flour, and the oil will never terminate from that jar of oil. Eliyahu, therefore, is doing what? An endless source of flour and oil. Elisha, who has double the power of Eliyahu, can do no less. Vatelech, yes, Vatamsa Kidvar Eliyahu, Vatochal hi, Vahu, U Beitam, Yonim Karakena Kocholata, the Tzafacha Hashem Elochose, Kidvar Hashem Ashildi Beviyad Eliyahu. Alright. Vayamot HaShomen means the miraculous Shemen that was coming out into all of the pots stopped coming. But now we have, I don't know, dozens of pots in the house of oil. Those dozens of pots are never going to stop providing oil. That's what happens with it. They will never stop providing oil. The word tzarka, I'm saying, is now making a relationship between the sedra and the haftarah. The cry. The cry in stone, Chazal said, was the cry of a girl that was put to death. Over here it is the cry of this woman. The cry of this woman. The cry is extremely important, and I'm going to tell you why it's so terribly important. I've got to ration my time. We're going to learn something about Sodom, and we're going to learn something about the Akedah. And in order to understand it all, I have to begin with another Gemara. The Gemara says the following. Avner ben Ner, who was the commander-in-chief of the forces of Shaul, was killed. He was killed by Yoav ben Tzruya. We learned this 2 years ago. Avner ben Ner and Yoav ben Tzruya. Avner ben Ner, the Gemara says, sinned. Do you know what his sin was? His sin was that after the death of Shaul, he was the one who took Ishboshet, the son of Shaul, and appointed him king. And therefore he delayed the establishment of the kingdom of David by 2 years. For 2 years Ishboshet was king. And Avner ben Ner is the one who delayed the establishment of the house of David by 2 years. Says the Gemara, why did he do this? He said, because he learned Pshat in a Pasuk. What was the Pasuk? Pasuk says, after Yaakov comes into the land of Israel in Parashat Vayishlach, I believe, and Binyamin is going to be born. So it says that from Binyamin, God tells him, Melachim are going to come out of you. Kings are going to come out of you. What's the pshat? Kings are going to come from you?
Verse 11.
Chapter?
35.
Oh, I wasn't 35. That's right. 35. I'm just looking at the... what would I do? By Yom Elohim, God says to Yaakov, Ani Kel Shaddai, Trei Rebbe, be fruitful and multiply, Goy Ukahal, Goy Yim Yen Imecha, a nation and a community of nations will come from you, tribes, Umelachim Mechal Atzecha, Yetzeu, kings are going to come from your loins. Who are the kings that are going to come from your loins? Says Rashi, Shaul and Ishbosheth, who came from the tribe of Binyamin. All right. And Rashi over here really brings the part of the story, not the whole story, but the fact is the following. Avner ben Ner took a look at the pasuk and he saw kings are supposed to come from Binyamin. Kings is a plural. Shaul and Ishbosheth. Shaul is dead, so now Ishbosheth is supposed to become king. And the Gemara says that he sinned by doing that. What is his sin? It says so in the pasuk. You know what his sin was? Go ahead, say it. Absolutely. He wasn't a doctor, and he was acting like God. When God makes a promise that kings are going to come from you, who has to fulfill that promise? God does! Don't be God's fazarga. I don't know how, there's no better way to say it than me. Don't be the one who takes care of God's business. You're supposed to take care of your business. Don't be the one who makes himself the instrument of fulfilling God's word. So the Gemara says it was an avodah. Sure, you had a pasuk. Because you have a pasuk, so therefore you go ahead and you act on your own. Who gave you the authority to do it? There was a Navi, Shmuel. Shmuel had anointed David. David is supposed to become king. God said that kings will come from Binyamin and there's only been one Shaul? Not your business. Sometime later in history there will be another king who will come from the house of Binyamin. Esther. Do I know? Esther was from the house of Binyamin. Mordechai and Esther. Who's asking you? You know what Chazal is saying? Avner, mind your own business. What's God's business is God's business. Mind your own. You know where else this idea is terribly important? In an understanding of the Akedah. Can you imagine what Avraham Avinu is going through as he's on his way to the Akedah? God has promised him, Ki bi Yitzchok, Ki kara lecha zara, that Yitzchok is going to be your child. Through Yitzchok, a great people is going to be brought into being. Without Yitzchok, no future, no Jewish history, no nation. What happens? Is it possible that Avram, on his way to the Akedah, is thinking to himself, what's going to be post Yitzchak? What's going to be afterwards? There will be no Jewish nation. Is it possible that the thought may fleetingly pass through the mind of Avram? And isn't it sometimes just something that can be justified to do an Aveira, but for what purpose? For the higher purpose of saving the Jewish people. And if somebody says, I'm ready to make the sacrifice, I'll do an Aveira, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, you can punish me for the Aveira, but you know why I'm doing the Aveira? For Klal Yisrael. Can there be anything greater for Avram to do for the whole future of the Jewish people than saying, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, you know I love you. You know I'll do anything for you. But Klal Yisrael, they're ultimately going to be the ones who are going to spread your name throughout the world. There must be a Klal Yisrael. That Klal Yisrael can only come through Yitzchak. I will show my agonizing love for you by denying you now. But why am I doing it? Because I want to reject the word of God. No, I'm doing it for the higher good. Klal Yisrael has to come upon the world. See, is it possible that the thought went through the mind of Avram? I'm sure it went through his mind. So what did Avram tell himself? Why is Avram ready to go to the Akedah? Why is he ready with one fell swoop to end, not end, abort Jewish history before it has begun? Why is he ready to do it? Because Avram thinks to himself the following. There are two psukim over here that stand in absolute conflict to one another. One pasuk is, Kachnas binchas yichidcha, take you one and only son Yitzchak and bring him as an ola. The other pasuk is, Ki bi Yitzchak yikarel chazara. God said that Yitzchak is going to be the father of the Jewish people. Two psukim in conflict. Says Avram to himself, there's a difference between these two psukim. Kachnai bin Chatichitcha, take your one and only son Yitzchak, is God's divine imperative to me. Ki bi Yitzchak yikarel chazara, that Yitzchak is going to be the father of the Jewish people, that's God's promise. It's not a command to me. I can't play God. Rabbeinu Shalom, you made a promise, you keep the promise. That's your problem. Ki bi Yitzchak yikarel chazara is your problem. You have commanded me specifically to take my one and only child, Yitzchak, and bring him as an olah. That's what I have to do. What will it look like? What will I have created in the event that Yitzchak's life and the life of all that are going to come afterwards will remain forever bearing eloquent testimony to the fact that I denied God's word? What kind of a time are such generations going to have? Men cannot play God. And Avram understands that man can't play God. And therefore, Rabbeinu Shalom, you made a promise, Ki bi Yitzchak yikarel chazara, you take care of your promises. That's your business. But you have commanded me to take my one and only son Yitzchak. I'm going to have to do that. What's that all have to do? I'll tell you what it has to do with. Two absolutely unusual psukim in Parshat Mishpatim. In Parshat Mishpatim it says the following. Kol almona v'yatom lo ta'anun. Chapter 22, pasuk 21, psukim 21 and 22. Kol almona v'yatom lo ta'anun. You shall not cause any pain to a widow or an orphan. Im anei ta'aneoto. If you're going to cause suffering or pain to an almona or to an orphan, ki im tzo'ok yitzak elai, he will cry out to me. Shamoa eshma tzakato, I will hear his cry or her cry. V'chora api, I will get angry. V'hadakti etchem b'chorev, and I will kill you by the sword. And your wives will be almanot, and your sons are going to be orphans. Have we now, for the third time, heard the word tzaka? It starts in the sedra hakit tzakato. If this is the cry that of pain that I've heard, I'm going down to take a look. Isha achat minishay b'nei hanavim, the wife of the prophet, tzaka Elisha, she cries out to Elisha. See, there's a question that I want to answer here. The question that I want to answer is, why doesn't the Navi stand up to the creditor and tell the creditor, Russia that you are! What are you going to do? You're going to take these children away as slaves? Russia that you are, how can you do it? You know why he doesn't stand up to the creditor? Because the creditor is God's business. The Rebbeinu says, if you're going to cause suffering to an almana and to Yisroelim, and here you have almana and Yisroelim, both of them you have, all in the same. And ki in tzaok yitzakalei, they're going to cry out unto me. Shamoa ishma tzakato, I'm going to hear the cry, and I am going to take care of them. And you know what Elisha's task is? You have to provide comfort to sustain the alman and the yisrael. That's your job. Just do your act of chesed. Don't go ahead and become God. Don't go after the sinner. In this case, that's God's job, not your job. Yes?
Two verses later,
Talks
about the creditor taking interest.
All right. So it all works in? the other partner.
Because he had the entree to the system.
Let me take you one step further. Let me take you one step further. You know where I'm really headed to? What I'm really headed to is, it may very well be that the real choice of the Haftorah is not the second story that fits the Sedra so perfectly. Here is a childless woman, there is a childless woman. Here the angels come along and they say, the next time this year you will have a child, and here next time this year you can have a child. There's even more. And let me... I found... this is something that I wanted to say in my Chumash here this week. I just never got around to it. It was just too much. An idea where Rav Soloveitchik and Rav Kook, amazing, both of them in their own way expressed the same idea. Rav Kook said the following. In the Sefer it says, behold, there are three people who are standing by the outside Avram's tent. You know, so Avram goes running and he brings them in. Who are the three? So Rashi tells us the three of them were angels. What was the purpose of each one of the three? A malach does only one job. Echad levaser es Sora. One comes to tell Sora that she's going to have a baby. Ve'echad lerapot et Avraham. And one of them comes to heal Avraham. He had just undergone the Brit Milah. Ve'echad lahafoch et Sodom. And one of them comes to destroy Sodom. Asks Rav Kook, the one who comes to tell Sora, I know why he's coming. The one who comes to heal Avraham, I know why he's there. Why does the third one, whose task is to destroy Sodom, why does he tag along with the other two? What's he doing in the house of Avraham? What's he doing in the house of Avraham? Sagutikasha. What's he doing there? So he says, the Torah never really explained to us what was the sin of Sodom. But Yechezkel does tell us. Yechezkel says the following. This was the sin of your sister Sodom. Gaon, pride, sveat lechem, sated with bread. Right? Sated with bread. Veshalvat hashgate, hoyolo viliv notel. Peace and tranquility she and all of the cities around had. Viyad oni ve'evyon lo echezita. But they did not support the poor and the indigent. Yechezkel paints for us a picture of a wealthy civilization, a society that has everything that it needs, but will not do for the poor. The poor suffer. So the question, of course, is, all right, okay, how do we know? First of all, what B'nai Noach ever was, Sodom and Amorah, were they ever commanded on the mitzvah of tzedakah? Mitzvah of tzedakah is a mitzvah that comes later in Torah. So they didn't feel, all right, so they weren't so charitable. They weren't terribly charitable. For this, they have to be destroyed from the face of the earth. But there's another medrash. The medrash says, even if I want to remain silent in the face of the evil of Sodom and Amorah, Dino Shel Nara, the judgment that I must pass because of a girl, Eino Maniach Li Lishtok, does not let me remain silent. What was the story of the girl? There was a girl who had given flour to a friend of hers who was sick. And they took the girl and they put her to death. She was burned at the stake. Cook says, even this story, all right, so it could have been an unusual and exceptional thing. So all the five cities, everything has to be destroyed utterly and completely. He says the following. In Parashat Lech Lecha it said that the Anshi Sodom Royim Bechatoyim Lashem Yod, when Lot chooses Sodom, so the Pasuk said that the people of Sodom were evil and sinful. So what was their sin that we know of? I mean, from Yechezkel, we know that they were stingy. They were wealthy and stingy. And despite the fact that they were a wealthy society, they didn't provide for the... they didn't provide... So, I mean, who says that this necessarily was something that pervaded the entire society? And why should they be responsible if there has not yet been a mitzvah tzedakah given? Says of Cook, we could find either justification or something to explain away the sinfulness of stone. If the midah of chesed had not yet been revealed to the world, the only thing is Sodom and Amora exist in time at the same time with Avraham Avinu, and not only in the same time with Avraham Avinu, but side by side with Avraham, same time, next door. And more than that, Sodom and Amora had already learned in Parshat Lech Lecha. You know what they learned? They became the great beneficiaries of Avraham Avinu's chesed when he goes out to wage war against the four kings and he saves everybody of Sodom, and the king of Sodom says, keep all of the wealth, give me the people. What does Avraham Avinu say? Take everything, I want nothing. Don't say you made Avraham wealthy. Do you know what they are seeing before their very eyes? They have become the beneficiaries of the greatness of Avraham, his chesed, his kindness. He risked his life for them. He went out there in order to wage war to save them. And he returns all of their wealth. If you have a Sodom and Amora side by side with Avraham Avinu, then you know what we have to be concerned about? That this kind of evil that takes place in Sodom and Amora is not simply casual kind of evil, but it has become already the law. It is the approach of the people of Sodom. We're talking about a shita of resha, of evil, of, and therefore whatever happens if this girl is put to death, it's because that's already the result of the evil that has become part of Sodom and Amora. Do you know what Avraham Avinu doesn't understand? Avraham Avinu is the one who condemns Sodom and Amora. The same Avraham Avinu who's going to stand up before God and he's going to pray for Sodom and Amora doesn't realize that he's the one who condemns them. And you know why the Malach who has to destroy Sodom, do you know why he goes to visit Avraham first? You know what the Rebbeinu was telling him? Take a look, you're going to walk into a house where a man is sick and there's going to be an outpouring of chesed. Then go take a look at Sodom. The Gemara says, and this is Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Soloveitchik says, in a completely different way, it's amazing how two great people come to the same idea. At the beginning of the Sedra, it says that Avram, what's Avram doing? Avram is Yoshev. Vayedol Hashem ve'elonim ba'amet. God appeared to him and elonim ba'amet. V'hu Yoshev petach ha'oel kechom ayom. He's sitting at the entrance to his tent at the heat of the day. Says Rashi, Yoshev, Yeshev k'siv. The way it's written, it can also be read as sit down. Bikesh lamod. He wanted to stand up. When God comes into the tent, Avraham Avinu wants to stand up before him. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him, shave, sit. V'ani amod, I am going to stand. Va'atla, and you are going to be Simon Lebanecha. You are going to be an indication to your children. She'osid ani li'yatzev, that I in the future am going to stand. I'm going to stand by Adat HaDayonim. When Bezdin is sitting, I'm going to stand Elokim Nitzav Ba'adat Kel of Pasekin Tehillim. Yom Shlishi, we say it. Yom Shlishi. Elokim Nitzav Ba'adat Kel. Which means that the Dayonim sit and God is going to stand there. Asks the Rav, Avraham is sitting at in his tent. Where is Avraham involved in judgment, in din? What does this have to do, like it's out of left field, the chazal that Rashi brings? So he says on the basis of the following Gemara, says the following. He relates this to a Gemara in the Sefer Yoma, where the Gemara says the following, Anim v'asher v'rosha, a poor person, a rich person, and an evil person stand before the heavenly bar of justice. La'ani omrim lo, to the poor person, you say to him, why didn't you study Torah? If he's going to answer, listen, I was poor, I couldn't study Torah. You know what they're going to tell him? Take a look at Hillel. Hillel was also poor, and he became Hillel. Were you poorer than Hillel? If a person was rich and says, listen, they ask him, why didn't you fulfill mitzvah, study Torah? And he says, listen, I was so busy with all of my properties and my businesses, tagenach, the faxes and telephones, I didn't have a minute's rest. Didn't have a minute's rest. So they're going to tell him, the Rebbe Yishan was going to tell him, Rabbi Eliezer ben Charsim, one of the great Tanayim, was an outstandingly wealthy man. And he studied Torah and he became a godly Yisrael. A Rosh who's going to say, God is going to ask him, why didn't you study Torah? And if he says, listen, I was that beautiful and I was that handsome and my Yitzhahara made the most of me, took me away from Torah. So they tell him, listen, you weren't any more Yifat Torah than Yosef, and Yosef was able to fight off the Yitzhahara. The Gemara concludes by saying, Nimtza, it means therefore Hillel, Mechayevet Vaniyim. Hillel is the one who condemns the poor, who say they couldn't study Torah because they were poor. Rabbi Elazar ben Charsim is the one who condemns the rich, the one who says, listen, I couldn't, but he did. And Yosef, Mechayev et HaRashayim, and Yosef is the one who condemns the evil. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Rav says, does not simply condemn people. If there are situations that will be beyond their ability and they couldn't, so the Rebbe Yishan is not going to have complaints to them. What the Rebbe Yishan is going to say is, listen, it is possible and you just didn't make the effort. That means the following. The comparison with Hillel, with Rebbe Elazar ben Charsim, the comparison with Yosef HaTzadik. Listen to the words of the Rav. V'hinei, Echad mi Gimel HaMalachim, it's just amazing that it's nearly the same words that Rav Kook. Well, one of the three angels, his job was to destroy Sodom. V'myitanu anshi Sodom v'yomru, if the people of Sodom are going to ask, and they're going to say in their defense, we weren't, our personal positions and conditions were such that we could not act with great charity and piousness. So you know what the Rebbe Yishan is going to say? Take a look at Avraham. There is Avraham. Says the Rav, when the Rebbe Yishan tells Avraham, sit down, and this is going to be an indication for all time that when you sit in judgment, I'm standing over there. Says the Rav, what judgment was Avraham? In what judgment was he sitting? Says the Rav, you know what the judgment was? By Avraham sitting in his tent and providing for the angels, he is passing, unbeknownst to him, he is passing judgment on the people of Sodom. Take a look. On the one side here is boundless chesed, and on the other side there is boundless evil. Sodom should have learned. And therefore the Malach who has to destroy Sodom, do you know what he has to do? He has to go spend a few hours in the house of Avraham. And when he walks out of the house of Avraham, then he's going to be able to see with full force the real evil of Sodom. What's really happening over here is the Rebbe Yishan has said that the house of Achav is going to be destroyed. Do you know why the house of Achav is going to be destroyed? Because we're going to have before ourselves in the Haftorah two stories. Just as the Sedra has Avraham on the one hand, and Sodom on the other hand, the first story in the Haftorah talks about a king who wants to take two children away from an almana. Terrible, terrible suffering that he's bringing upon this woman and the two children. And then on the other hand, you have the story of a woman without children who wants nothing but to provide for the Navi. You have chesed and evil side by side, staring each other in the face. For that matter, in the first story itself, you have evil and kindness side by side. Where does she get all of the kelim from? She's able to go to her neighbors, and yeah, everybody's lending them pots and pans. You have kindness and evil side by side. That's what the whole set is about. And imagine that Avram goes out in order to pray for these people, and what Avram is unaware of is he stands as the greatest indictment on the people still. So what am I saying? I'm saying that the first story is extremely important to an understanding of the parasha. So we have made 2 points. Number one, in the first story, we are told that the purpose of man is to do what he is commanded to do and not to do God's work. Elisha understands his job is to give aid and comfort to this Almana and her two children. The evil of Yehoram, God is the one who has to take care of that. In Tzaok Yitzhak Eli, she cries out, I will hear her cries. And we therefore understand ultimately why. Why the house of Achav is going to be destroyed. And second, because both Sedra and Haftorah have side by side evil and great piety. Wait just a moment, we're going in order. Go ahead.
I just wanted to say, I had only thought
I imagine you give me enough time. But take a look. What can I do with a pasuk in Yecheskel? A pasuk in Yecheskel describes Sodom and Amora as I think I will explain it. It begins with wealth. It begins with wealth. It begins, and in other words, that's going to lead already. Oh, but it will lead to, ultimately, it leads to everything. It leads to the burning at the stake, this girl, you're right. In other words, that's the end of the process. When money becomes everything, and by the way, another fascinating thought that once occurred to me, we talked about the four people who are called the ones who fear God. All four. There was one thing that singled them all out, in addition to their being God-fearing. They were all very wealthy. Avram, Yosef, Eov, and Ovadia. They were all very wealthy. Wealth can be something that is destructive, or it can be a great and a tremendous positive force. All right, the moment of truth has come. Yes, go ahead.
You just give us 2 minutes explanation of the difference between the Kree and the Ketiv.
Oh, the Kree and the Ketiv. Beautiful. We'll take, let's say, take Pasuk 7. Vatovo vatage leisho lekin vayom elechi nichri et Hashem v'shalmi et nishyech. Those who are your creditors. And you know what God is saying? They're my creditors too. Your creditors are my creditors. Banayach are your children, and you know what? They're not only your children, they're my children. And you'll go through them all, you'll see the same thing is being said. In the way it's read, it's talking about the woman. In the way it is written, it talks about God's relationship with her. Your children are my children. Your creditor is my creditor. Your tzaddis are my tzaddis. Good that you asked that. Now, all right, now comes the moment of truth. I will not be here Wednesday, Wednesday the 6th, the 13th, and the 20th.
3 weeks?
3 weeks. It's breaking my heart. Believe me, it's breaking my heart. What I would like you to do for the 27th, and yes, Hashem Gesundheit will be back, what I'm asking you to do is 3 weeks, three prokim. Aleph, Bet, and Gimel of Melachim Bet. Aleph, Bet, and Gimel. Huh? You learned them already?
It's a week before Chanukah.
It's a week before Chanukah. God, don't talk to me about it.